Hey, let's open our Bibles. Let's get in the Word then. In Luke chapter 11. Jesus is just having dinner with the Pharisees. You think it would be okay, sit down and have a nice chat and maybe some political incorrectness on Jesus' part coming out, challenging the Pharisees and their false light. What's false light? Well, that's kind of an artificial light. It's produced by man, but it looks like light, you know, and we use it as light. But for the Pharisees, this false light, spiritually speaking, was manufactured by man. It was something that wasn't coming from God, it was coming from man. The traditions of man, the rules of man, to make themselves look good for the praise of man. So if you're out for the praise of man and for the attention of man, chances are you're probably putting out some type of false light as they were. But if you're out for the glory of God, that your light would shine to give Him glory, then chances are that light's coming from within. It's true light. Jesus isn't done here. One of the lawyers now, the Pharisees are getting chewed out by the Lord in their false light. And now one of the lawyers, which is similar to the Pharisees, involved in the keeping of the Word of God and the interpretation of it more, was their job. So they would be the ones that would kind of maintain the Talmud and the Mishnah that we talked about, the extra biblical books. Like, okay, God said we need to rest on the Sabbath. That means you can't pluck hairs out of your beard because that's harvesting and, you know, just getting all crazy with things. So the lawyers would be good at that kind of thing. And in verse 45, one of them peeks up and says, wow, this is kind of sounding like you're offending us too, as you're picking on the Pharisees, Jesus. And Jesus just lit right into them as well, not leaving them to spare at all. So sometimes it's better not to speak up. Keep in mind here who Jesus is rebuking. And quite often we find him rebuking this particular group of people. It's the believers. It's the ones that are the religious believers, the leaders of the time. Not the drunks, not the whores, the homosexuals, the unbelievers, or the pagans dancing around gold calves and doing the things that they do and celebrating Halloween and all the weird things they do. He's not chewing those people out. He's not upset with those people. He's upset with the people that have the keys of the kingdom of God. Me. I have the gospel. I have the keys to the kingdom of God available to give to other people. I have the light of God inside of me. I'm not to hide that under a bushel. I'm not to put these things. I'm not to preserve them because of the fear of man. And we're going to get into that today. They were doing just that. They were keeping people out of the kingdom, out of these religious traditions, their hypocrisy. Verse 46, the first thing that he spoke of was the heavy loads, the grievous loads that they put on other people. And I need to ask that question of me. I need to hear that coming from Jesus into my own ears as he's speaking to me, literally. Am I this scribe? Am I this lawyer, this Pharisee? Do I put expectations on people that God never intended? Do I use guilt or other careful, sneaky means of manipulation to have people carry the loads that God never called them to? You know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that and call it encouragement, you know. And when it's not what God has called them to do. Lesson one in ministry, where we finished off last week, is God is the shepherd. God is the leader. We have one master, one shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. And what did he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We serve out of a place of rest. It is finished is our motto. We serve from that place of it is finished. The finished work of Christ. We encourage others to enter into that place of rest and to work from that place of rest. It's counterintuitive. It's backwards. You start at the finish line. It doesn't make any sense until you start walking it. We serve and we love and we live out of a place of rest. Ready, set, done. Now serve. We don't serve out of, okay, you know, I'm going to finally get to a place where God is going to bless me. We're already entered into a place of blessing. We're seated in heavenly places. We're in the beloved. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. We are in that place. We begin there. We serve from that place of blessing, from that place of grace and approvement by God and adoption. Very important. It's easy to, subtle things happen in ministry where that gets tripped up and all of a sudden people are pulling these heavy loads as Jesus is bringing out in verse 46 there. He continues, verse 47 through 51, let's read. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, that's the tombs, and your fathers, and killed them. Kind of weird, you killed someone and then you build a monument to them. Truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel, everybody remember Cain and Abel way back in Genesis, the first sons, unto the blood of Zechariah, all the way A to Z, Jesus is covering the prophets, which perished between the altar and the temple, speaking of Zechariah. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Ever been to the water park? I don't know if Seabreeze has it or one of them where this big, huge thing fills up to a certain point and then it spills over. Everybody has a great time. But the tipping point here, Jesus is saying, is happening. It's the blood of all of these people that have been killed, it's finally spilling out. The cup has been filled up and now it's pouring out. And God's judgment is going to happen on this generation. The blood will be required of this generation. Boy, was it ever. You could look at the suffering of these people throughout history. Dispersion of them and the suffering they encountered is unlike any. The blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. And they'd even cried that when Jesus went to the cross, the last one that they would put to death. Let his blood be on our heads. So confirming what Jesus is saying. It's scary to think about the things that have happened. We look from our perspective now back through history and it just kind of gives you a chill what Jesus is saying here and how it's come to pass. It's really happened. Filling up the cup, the tipping point. Notice the word blood used by Jesus here. Life is in the blood. We read that in the scripture. And giving account for the blood is important. The blood of Abel, it said in the scripture, is crying out to God. The blood of the prophets crying out. That means life is in the blood. Their life was taken from them. So life is equated with blood. I was talking to someone that to find out that he was involved in a cult was a very big disappointment. But this particular topic came up. They believe that abortion is okay. They believe that it's not a sin. You know, it's something that you just seek God, and if God shows you to get an abortion, then that's fine. Like, what? You know, we're talking from the same Bible, we're sharing Bible verses, and all of a sudden we run into that, and I'm like, wait a minute, where are you coming from? Do we worship the same God? There's a question mark all of a sudden, a wall goes up, and there's a problem. And their interpretation is that there's life in the breath, you know, because God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living being. And take that as far as into, the fetus isn't breathing yet and until it comes out of the womb and, well, it's okay to have an abortion. That is a perversion of the scripture, a major one and a major mistake. Life is in the blood. You would have to change the words, in fact, here of what Jesus is saying and say the breath of all of the prophets and the breath of Abel and the breath of Zechariah. So, yes, that's how God started life. He gave Adam that breath of life, but then the blood would be the representation of that life. The issue of life is set square in the blood. The issue of eternal life, even. My forgiveness is about blood. We get used to that term in Christianese in our conversations, talking as Christians, but you step back and think about it. Blood, that must be weird to somebody that hasn't heard these things before. It's like, what are they talking about, blood? The life of Jesus is what's being talked about. blood, the blood of Jesus, that's his life given for you and given for me. Back to the topic of the baby. I'm not going to let that one go too quick here because it gets me fired up. Does anyone know if a baby shares the mother's blood or has its own? Some questions, some more science questions today. Does anybody want to take a guess? Does anyone know if a baby shares the mother's blood or has its own? You would think it would. You would think that's what I thought. That actually has unique blood. It's never mixed with the mother's blood. And it's. Does anybody know what day that baby gets the blood? 3 weeks. 3 weeks. The baby has its own blood. That's incredible. That's fantastic. And then the two never meet. She could have type O. The baby could have type whatever. And they. In fact, there would be a problem if the two bloods intermingled. That baby is alive. That baby has its own blood. Try to calm down. Is there a cup filling up for us as a nation, as it was for these scribes and Pharisees? A cup for the blood of the innocent. The leading cause of death is abortion in our country, and perhaps most of the civilized countries, I use in quotes, around the world. There probably were more abortions that week that France suffered the attacks of ISIS than there were that were killed by ISIS. So not to take away from something that was tragedy and that should be taken seriously, but at the same time not to lose sight that there's something going on that's quite evil in many of our countries. Should we have TV telethons and societies and research to combat this great taker of life, the leading cause of death in our country? Yes, we should. It's called the Great Commission. The society is the church. We just heard last week of a young person that thought they were pregnant. Turns out they weren't. But, you know, the church would get around such an individual and encourage them to make the right choice. Encourage them to be saved as well. Jesus is not going to be the first rejected prophet of God. He is the ultimate prophet. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the culmination of all. He's God the Son. But he's the last in a long line of prophets that were martyred. Not by ISIS, not by haters of people that believe, you know, against God, atheists, but by the believers. That's the twisted, weird truth about what's happening here. They're building these sepulchers and monuments to people that were killed by their fathers. It just, from A to Z, Jesus says. Killed because they stood for what is right, against all popularity. Killed for doing what is right. One thing consistent in our services on Sunday, if you're here early enough, you'll hear me say one thing to begin the service. Let's stand for the truth. Let's simply stand for the truth. These men have done that throughout time, and Jesus being the last one. People will kill you if your faith crosses their comfort. And this is talking about other so-called believers. People will kill you if your faith crosses their comfort. Your radical love for Jesus, your standing for the truth, is a threat not only to the world, but to the lukewarm believer or the immature believer. They will turn on you and tear you to pieces if you stand on your ground, stand for the truth. I love how God deals with it in Romans 14, a whole chapter dedicated just to this. Trouble in the church, because one person believes that tithing is for today and gives 10% of their gross, and someone else doesn't, and they give cheerfully out of their heart. People mad at each other because one is able to have two beers and the other is not. Mad at each other because one celebrates Christmas and one doesn't. Mad at each other because one observes something and doesn't observe this other thing in a certain way. People becoming uncomfortable even angry at each other, even killing each other, as we see here. We're standing for the truth. Let's not make martyrs for these things. Romans 14 shows that we should be careful not to allow our freedom to stumble others. That's one of the points in the chapter. We need to read that chapter and get along as a church. Be one. We need to respect and support each other, because one day, here's another point from Romans 14, we'll all stand alone before the living God and give an account. Until then, we're to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's within the church. That's the twisted truth coming out of this chapter here. People killing each other in the same belief group. Outside of the church, our faith needs to be very brilliant and visible, not hidden. Not talking about the finer disputable points, but the major things here. The love of God and judgment, as Jesus pointed out just a few verses ago, as he was talking about the Pharisees and their tithing of the spices. That's the light that God is talking about that needs to shine out there in the world. If we show them that all we do and all it is about is this tithing of spices, or this little detail about our faith, and we make a big thing out of that and we bring it into them, we've just drawn them into legalism or a false light. We need to be true light out there in the world, really reflect the brilliance of His glory. In Acts 1, Jesus sends out us to be witnesses. And the word for witnesses is martyrs. The Greek word, it's the same word, martyrs. So the question today, we would ask out of this, would you lay your life down for your family? Many would say yes. For your country, some may say yes. For your God, who will say yes to that? With God, it is more than dying because someone shoots you for believing in Jesus. That's not all what martyrdom is about. The invitation to be a Christian begins your martyrdom. The invitation to join the church as bride is an immediate death. It starts right away. You're crucified with Him. That means you die. How about that for an invitation? If you would like to die, come forward this morning. Come forward and die. Come forward and lose your life. It doesn't end there, we know that. Come forward and lose your life and find it in Him. You are raised unto newness of life with His resurrection. It's not something that we do first, then believe, but rather believe first, then do. We believe that Jesus died. That comes first. He died for us. And then we do. Then we deny. Then we die ourselves. We die with Him. We deny ourselves. We repent of the sin. We believe first. We deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. But believing in His death first, the provision of His death. Some are confused and they will take dying to self in repentance is cleaning up my act. I need to die to myself and take care of this issue and repent and stop doing this and that. And they are right. But if they are not doing it in faith, it is a religious, dead, powerless work. First, believe that you are dead with Jesus. Believe that you are dead with Jesus. Then deny yourself. Then reckon yourself dead. Then repent of the sin and turn from your ways. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Then do. Believe, then do. The power comes in the belief. The power to do comes in the believing. The power to deny, to repent, the power to turn from your sin comes from a belief in the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Belief and trust, we call it faith. You're leaning on the death of Jesus. You're leaning on His resurrection. There's power in the name of Jesus. Why? Because He died and rose again. Have we become like Pharisees and lawyers and lost the simplicity of the gospel and its power? Would He rebuke me today, perhaps with stronger words even? I need to be honest before Him today and look at these things, these woes. Have we held the keys to the kingdom from people? Let's look at that in verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, in them that were entering in you hindered. It wasn't bad enough to not be entering in yourself, causing other people to stumble by some religious veneer. This is the ultimate issue of this woe, these woes, withholding people in religious darkness. Sometimes that comes in the form of pointing or emphasizing on the sin in someone's life, being the end-all, be-all. If you get past that sin, then you're okay with God. You can just keep doing what you're doing and living your life as it is. Just take care of that one sin. You're shacking up with that girl. Just don't do that. You know, God doesn't like that. And, you know, just take care of that. Then you're okay. When we judge the world for its sins and do not give them the keys, we're doing what Jesus is saying here. Woe to you. We're inviting them into a house and never opening the door. Just pointing at things in their life and saying, this is wrong, that's wrong, and that's wrong. We're yelling at them through a window. Stop doing that. It's wrong. You're going to suffer for doing that. You'll pay consequences. You lose your job. You shoot your eye out. Yeah. All we're doing is yelling at them through a window. Straight up Jesus, folks. Straight up Jesus. Be straight up about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the power be at. These people, if they're going to get by sin, need a whole team of help. We saw that in the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus given the command, salvation, the picture of salvation, being raised from the dead. And then the church, he said, what did he say? He didn't do it himself. He had the others. He had the church body get around him and unravel the grave clothes. Are we doing that? Straight up Jesus. The sin will come unraveled as the whole team gathers around. Pull your keys out of your pocket, the keys of the kingdom, and boldly give them away. It's a gift that keeps giving. You give away the keys and reach into your pocket, and oh, there's another set for the next person and the next to enter into the kingdom of God, enter that household of God. Let your light shine. Our greatest witness is to live the life of following Jesus. That's the greatest witness. If the world sees salt and fresh water, darkness and light, they'll be confused at best. Or completely turned off, unfortunately. God help us if we are great polished, a great polished church. We have great polished church services and we live like hell at home. God help us! That has been my concern from the beginning point of being at Chazel Park all by myself and having the first church member, my wife, show up. A couple weeks later. It takes a while. That has been my concern from day one. Never to have church be this shiny, polished thing and then have all these lukewarm Pharisees coming into it and enjoying some type of service. Don't want it. I'd rather have church look like a tent and, with grass floors, and I like what we experienced in Haiti. Still can't get that picture out of my mind. Or the preacher's preaching, and then one of the benches completely collapses. There are a bunch of kids on it, and they go flying everywhere. And they had a great time. They thought it was funny. But I'm behind them, and I'm like, I'm looking at these rickety things that they're sitting on, and it's like going like this, and all the benches are like that, all the chairs and everything. The whole tent's like that. And it's like, you know, I'm looking at this whole thing, is this going to come down? And, you know, they didn't care. It was, they just loved God there. So, you know, I'm worried about, oh, the service. You know, what if this happens? What if, forget about it. Love God. I'd rather have a tent for a church with uncomfortable chairs, a less than perfect service with genuine people, than making something pretty with a bunch of religious zombies. Let's follow Jesus. We do that by going through His Word. Let's continue doing that. Verse 53 through 54. We're going to finish this chapter. And as He said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge Him vehemently. Gretchen said, is there any words that you want me to help you with before you teach today on our way to church? Vehemently might be my toughest one. I don't know. We'll see. And to provoke Him to speak of many things. That means like they were in His face. You could think of somebody, you know, once you could feel their spit, you know. Laying wait for Him and seeking to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him. They just needed that. They needed to seal the deal and say, okay, He's declared Himself to be God. That's it. Blasphemy. Let's get Him on the cross. Waiting, laying in wait. Man, it's nasty. This is perhaps the thing I find most difficult about religious Pharisees, about hypocrites. The thing that really blazes my saddle. When someone's eyes become dark and they just see everything you do as evil. They did that from Abel to Zechariah. They're doing it to Jesus. And they'll do it to you and me. And it'll get your goat. It gets my goat. It's no matter what you do. Oh, they did that because the devil. That's what the Pharisee. No, he didn't heal him. The devil did that was in him. Jerks. Oh my goodness. Eyes so dark that they could come to such conclusions. Now, they're doing it because they're not. That blazes my saddle, man. Out of their defiled heart, they see you and me through these glasses that are smeared with the refuse of envy. That's what the problem with the Pharisees. They crucified Him. They delivered Him up because of envy, it says. Smeared over their goggles, their glasses, was this poop, this junk, this refuse called envy. They couldn't see through it. Their eyes become darkened. Nothing but hatred coming out. Stooped in their religious dead works. Man, wait, lying in wait too, man. These folks are just, they're waiting. Waiting for you to show the smallest glimpse of imperfection to just get in there and tear you to pieces. There's a little bit of something to tear right into you. I have two words. Buzz off. You're a bug, a bother, and a mosquito. Okay, that's my flesh. I see Jesus dining with such despisers, such people. He loves even them. He died for even these scribes, these lawyers. These Pharisees. He loved even them. I must love my enemies enough to give them strong medicine, as Jesus did here in this chapter. And sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes truth is quite abrasive. Some of the people that, speaking of thankfulness today, one of the persons in my life that I would like to thank quite boldly, his name is Fred Cardin. Way back, a long time ago, he knew I was a believer. He knew I was a Christian. But I would talk another way. And he said, you're not following the Lord. There's something that's not in agreement here. He called me out in front of other people, unbelievers. He did it in a spirit of gentleness. But I tell you what, it was not gentle. I still feel it today. And I thank him for that wound. Wounds of a brother, faithful. He called me out. He was right. I was mad at him. What do you mean, you hypocrite? What are you talking about? Don't judge me. Man, I was. Don't expect when you give truth and light to people that they're going to praise you and give you roses. They're not. They're going to thank you 30 years later when they're giving a sermon and they're saying, thank you for throwing that spear at me of truth. The strong medicine I needed for the moment. I still can't find that guy. I don't know where he is. I must love my enemies enough to give them strong medicine as Jesus did here. Hypocrites or whores, whatever it is, whoever it is, I must continue my walk in the light to be salt and light at all expense. Praise God. Chapter 11, I encourage you to go back through it. But not with a sermon today. Sorry. We're done with that chapter. I know we want our pancakes. I'm just kidding. It did sound like I meant I was done. Let's break into chapter 12. I got to do it. It's just a couple minutes after 11 here.
So much for a perfect sermon.
Yeah.
For service.
Yeah. Leave it in. Verse 1 of chapter 12. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, first thing he said as this big company comes around him, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So the issue has been hypocrisy. They were troding on one another. It means they were trampling. There was not the kind that where people die, but it was real busy. It was like Black Friday. In the midst of popularity and success, he's not missing a beat on his perfect walk. He's not going to, oh, I'm going to start pleasing the crowd now. The crowd and compliments don't pull him away from staying steady on with his mission and speaking truth. He doesn't all of a sudden become relevant. That is to speak in a way that pleases and entertains. A pure, raw, beautiful truth. Beware of leaven, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Easy word to remember the meaning of hypocrisy because you can think of it in a word picture, and that's a mask. Ever see those masks that people wear? Obviously, there's lots of them out there. Even the simple ones, it's just a face with a smile or whatever it is. It's, of course, an outward appearance that doesn't represent necessarily what's going on the inside. Could you imagine if these Pharisees really looked on the outside like they did on the inside? Jesus said, you're filled with ravening and just corruption and hypocrisy. Can you imagine if that was accurately expressed by how they looked? They would look awful. They would look like leprous. They would look like zombies. Just stuff falling off of them. Sores, putrefying, it says in Isaiah. They would stink. So he says, beware, because it's a sneaky thing. The outer appearance can fool. But beware, watch out for it, because it's just a little bit. Leaven is just a little bit. It's a little bit. It's a tiny bit, and it can infect a whole body of people. A little bit of hypocrisy. Let's watch out for it. Let's beware of it, like he's telling us. Okay. I'll beware, Jesus, of this. Let's take it seriously. Is there hypocrisy in the church today after Jesus died, after the birth of the church? It ended there, right? I wish I could say yes, but it didn't. In Acts chapter 5, we know there was the biggest example of hypocrisy was Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife, who lied to God in front of the whole church. They sold their home and everybody was giving everything. Everything was in common. With no tithing going on, you gave everything. It wasn't even 99, it was 100. You gave everything. Except for Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to be on this. Man, the movement of God is moving strong. We want to be on this, but we're going to not quite do it. I'm going to hold back a little bit here and kind of pretend. You know, the benefits of the church. We don't want to lose the benefits of church. But yet we don't want to quite do all the preacher's talking about here. We don't want to completely give. He's a little nuts. Ananias and Sapphira both died in that same day, that church service. As Peter said, how dare you lie to this Holy Spirit? It wasn't about the money. It really wasn't. It was about lying, the hypocrisy, the lie, having that appearance of being part of the church, but not really. We die into the church. Okay, it isn't a membership thing. That's why we're real careful about not having membership here. I learned that from Calvary Chapel. I understand that, but I believe in it because it's biblical, it's scriptural, and it really is. It's an awesome thing. We don't have a sign-up sheet and a procedure to join the church. So I believe that breeds hypocrisy. It's you die into this body or you don't belong in it. That's it. You die into this body, the body of Christ, or you're not in it. That's it. You're in or out that way by your faith in Christ. There will be a day of reckoning for the hypocrite in verses 2 and 3. Talk about this. And it's going to get into and transition into different types of hypocrisy and what they're based on. For there is nothing, in verse 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There'll be a day of reckoning for this hypocrisy, this false living, this false light, the whitewashing, the fancy clothes, the best seats in the house, all these things, the religious ritual, the tithing, all these things that they were doing as a false light, the external things will no longer be available to hide behind. We will be naked before the living God. I think that's right back on our wall there, Job 121. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, Job speaking. And naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We all came into this world the same way, upside down and naked. We're all going out similarly, naked into the presence of God. This isn't a physical nakedness as we understand now, so don't get fearful of that, everybody standing around naked in heaven, but a revelation of the true you. Not just the hypocrite, but all of us will be processed into the kingdom by this true light that is being spoken of here. Jesus is talking about things coming into the light. Everything coming into the light, this brilliant light, and that fire in his eyes is going to be the light. It's going to burn that chaff away. Anything that has been done out of hypocrisy, out of false light, anything that's been done that isn't founded on the real blood of Jesus Christ is going to be burned away. And if all you had in you was false light and darkness, as he's talking about these Pharisees had, then it's all going to burn up. There won't be anything left. What is hidden will be what is known. The true you before the living God. No fig leaves, as Adam and Eve used. No excuses, just the bare truth. I suggest we deal with the inside now as Jesus is encouraging us to do so strongly. How do we do such a thing? We get an eye exam. He talked about having a healthy eye. Are you looking at this life through fear or through faith? Are you trusting in your eyes? Are you walking by sight? Are you walking by faith? Remember Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. He would come out by night. Fear. Who's watching? Is it one of my buddies on the Pharisee team watching? He'd come out to Jesus. Come out by night. These believers were corrupted with fear. These Pharisees were corrupted with fear. That's what their insides were like. looking like men of God on the outside, but corrupt inside with this fear. I can't leave you there this morning. We've got to cover a few more verses here. 4 through 12, I'll read them. We'll cover a little bit about them now and then expound on it a little more next week. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, what comes after killing the body? There is more. There's much more. There's eternity. After that, have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? That's just a couple pennies. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, speaking about himself, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought in how you shall answer, or what thing you shall answer, or how you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. I'm afraid to share Jesus or speak up when I should. It's good to admit that. I'll admit that. But that's not a position to be comfortable with. Or to couch in to sound like some type of humility. Well, I'm not worthy. I've got this thing going on in my life. Well, maybe when I'm not educated enough, I don't know, I haven't been in. What qualifies any of us? The Bible is filled with examples of pagans, whores, and cheats, and the despised and despicable that would simply encounter Jesus and be instant sharing about him and what they knew and how they experienced. We're going to talk about John chapter 9 next week. A blind man that's, I don't know, I was blind and now I see. And the Pharisees dealing with that. It's really cool. And we're going to talk about a few of these examples and what qualifies us. Just being in touch with Jesus, you are qualified. Having Jesus touch your life, you can share from that. Amen. Praise God. Let's close today with a song. Amen.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, for this time we've had together, and we just give all the glory to you, Lord. Help us to enjoy the day and show people the light. Amen.
Amen. Amen.